can bug me or ask me about the recordings later. But even the passage that we're looking at this morning from James Hart, who's a pastor, is really reminding us about the preciousness of God's family. That's really at the heart of the two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. The preciousness of God's family. And because God's family is so precious to God, it is going to be under attack by the enemy. It is. You may know that, and if you don't know that, you will experience that as you seek to be drawn together in God's family. You will see that the enemy will be working hard to create disunity within God's family. And one of the ways in which the enemy creates disunity in God's family is through this issue of, and James comes back to this again, of gossip, of slander, of speech that may even come under the guise of saying, I want to share with you a prayer request about this brother or this sister. Do you know what they're struggling with? But it's just different ways to disguise the agenda of the enemy, where we, instead of being a family that are tied together in seeking to grow together in the love of Jesus Christ, we become against each other. I've been in several churches in my life, and I've seen this cycle, even in the best of churches. By the way, you know that there's no perfect church, right? And if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because as soon as you join it, it doesn't become perfect anymore. But even the best of churches, and I've been in some really good churches, they struggle with this very issue. I would say this is one of the main issues of struggle in the best of churches, when people begin to speak against one another. And James wants to speak about that because that relates to the issue of pride, isn't it? Why do we speak against each other? When I look at my own heart, and I have fallen into this sin many times, I have, even as a pastor sometimes, fallen into the danger of speaking against somebody behind their back. Because there's always that temptation in all our hearts. Why do I do this? You know what? It's because when I do that, I feel better about myself. When I speak in a way that brings other people down, it actually gives me a spiritual high. And it goes back to the very thing that James has been condemning, and that is what? Pride. James has been saying, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And James is not going to let us go. He wants to show us how this battle with pride and humility works out in the church. And he says the first way in which it works itself out is in the area of gossip and slander. So that's the connection that the Spirit of God is giving to us as He brings to us James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Just two verses, but convicting and powerful verses. So let's read these together as we see what God has to say to us here. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? It seems like a very, maybe, confrontational or negative passage. And sometimes, you know, in order to be blessed and be healed, we need to be stuck. And this is one of those passages. But I want to remind you, even as we look at some of the very hard-hitting, direct, confrontational words that God is using, that James is using, that the key issue, again, that James is driving at is the family of God. And why do I say that? It's because even when he starts, look at how many times he goes back to his favorite word of address to the church. And it's not sheep. It's not people, you know, even, or lay people. I don't know where this idea of lay people came from. That's not even a biblical word. But what does he use to address the church? He uses over and over again his favorite word, brethren. Brother. Brother. And it's like a chorus in that first verse there in 11. Because James, his heart is beating with concern for the brotherhood and the sisterhood that Jesus has created that is stronger than any other relationship here on earth in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's concerned that that brotherhood is being attacked with the dangerous and explosive and destructive sin of gossip. Gossip can cause best friends to become enemies. It's that dangerous. It doesn't matter how close they've been. But through the issue of gossip, the best of friends can become enemies with bitterness that is very difficult to heal. Gossip can cause marriages to fail and fall to the rocks. Gossip can even cause people to die. Did you know that? Ultimately. That's why the Ten Commandments gives us the warning, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. There is an example of this in the Old Testament where Ahab wanted a vineyard in 1 Kings 21. I don't know if you remember this. And what did he do? He wanted this vineyard and he looked out of his castle. He saw this nice, juicy, grape vineyard that was overlooking and he said, I want it. And he hired a few false witnesses to go and speak against Naboth, the owner of the vineyard. And what happened? Naboth, an innocent man, was stoned to death outside the city. He died because of gossip. The most destructive force in the world, and worse, you know, it's not just in the world, it's the most destructive force in the Church of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to eradicate. A few weeks ago, I was cleaning the sewage, and I won't get into the details, behind my house because we are having some problems. And as soon as I opened the drain, this infestation of cockroaches just came. Even now when I think about it, my skin crawls. You know, I hate cockroaches. And I closed the drain, I went to the store, and I got 6 bottles of Finel. I began to open that drain. It gave me great pleasure to pour this medicine in there and see those creatures die, you know, immediately. And God wants us to, in a sense, have that same attitude towards God. He wants us to eradicate it. To not let it live anymore in our church, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our speech. To kill it. There's 2 ways in which we can eradicate gossip and see the gospel love of Christ reign again in our church and in our family. And the first way is this, and it's found in verse 11. It is love God's family above all else. Love God's family above all else. I don't need to, I think, remind you of the fact that you are in God's family because of a unity that goes beyond your heart and your will. It's a unity that is rooted in God's heart and God's will, in Christ's heart and Christ's will. That's what we celebrate in Easter. The unity that we have in the family of God cost the very blood of Jesus Christ. It's that costly, it's that precious, it's that valuable. And when you speak against the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ and the family of Jesus Christ, you're speaking against the very blood of Jesus Christ. You realize that? And we have that sense of seriousness and that awe when we think about our relationships with one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. In a sense, it's more than blood here on this earth because it's the blood of Christ. Love the family of God above all else. Why does James say this when he says in verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother, or you could even say a sister, judges his brother. Divides, literally breaks the relationship between himself and his brother. And it brings me to really, what is gossip? I think at this point we have to ask ourselves, what is gossip? How would we define gossip? And I've read through, by the way, the book of Proverbs, which is a great study in the area of speech, and some other sections of scripture. And I would summarize gossip with this very simple sentence. What is gossip? as Jesus condemns it, as the Bible condemns it. Gossip is to speak against a brother or a sister in the Lord behind his or her back. That's simply, I think, what the Bible would speak of when it speaks of gossip. Let me say it again. Gossip is to speak against, not to speak for. It's good to speak for. But it's to speak against the reputation, the character of a brother or sister, not in front of them, but behind their back. And I'm going to talk to you later about how we deal with sin when we see it in each other's lives, because there is sin in our lives. And we do need to deal with that sin. It's not that the Bible tells us to just ignore the fact that you see your brother or your sister or your wife or your husband in sin, that you just shut your mouth about it. But the sin of gossip is not to take those sins to them with the purpose of helping them, but it's to take those sins to somebody else. And to not really be seeking unity in the body of Christ, but to be seeking what? Division. Enmity. And even speaking that would go against the very grain of what Jesus has created in the Church of Jesus Christ and that is unity. Brothers and sisters, the next time you see somebody who is in sin, even your husband or your wife, just remember, before you take the opportunity to pick up the phone or to send an SMS or to call somebody else, that that person, that brother or that sister, is somebody that is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for them. Jesus died, in a sense, for their soul, for their reputation. What right do you have to stand against them? You see? That's what James is saying. Can you stand against the tide of Jesus' love? Don't do that. Now at this point you may be asking me the question, then what should I do if there's sin? Well, we'll get to that. But at this point, just remember, do not take the sins that you see in each other and take them to the public. Take them to the level of public conversation. Take them to prayer. Take them to the Lord. Take them to the Bible. Take them to the Word. But don't take them to the public. Very important in the Church of Jesus Christ that we would, what did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Love doesn't expose, but love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that what Jesus has done with us? Does Jesus walk around before we get saved and give public announcements of all the different things that we have done? He covers them. He throws them into the depths of the sea. He doesn't speak of some of the horrendous things that I have done. He's never brought that up. Because he forgave that in the cross. And we need to learn to do the same thing with each other. To not be exposers, but be those who would even cover in prayer, in private, the great sins that we see in each other. What do we do with them? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. So the first thing that we need to realize is we're loving the family of God more than anyone else is to realize that the family of God is expensive. It's bought with the blood of Christ. And don't stand against that love. Look at what else James says when he's speaking about loving the family of God. He says, in the end of verse 11, he says, when you speak against your brother who's bought by Christ, you're speaking against the law and you're judging the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. Now that's rather curious. At this point you may be saying, what's the use of bringing the law into the picture here? It's rather obvious, I think. You know, James was the brother of who? Of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus during his lifetime. But he came to believe Jesus actually after Jesus died. And he began to see that Jesus was not just his brother, but he was also his Lord. And everything that James writes is soaked with the teaching of Jesus. And so when I look at this word law, my mind immediately goes back to, what did Jesus say the law was? What did Jesus say the law was? He said the law was basically two ideas. actually one idea. The one idea is love. And the two parts of that love is what? Matthew 22 verses 36 and following. Love God above all else, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor, I would even say your brother in Christ, as you would love yourself. That's the heart of the law. The heart of the law is not beauty, but the heart of the law is to realize that you have a Father in heaven, and that you would be passionately committed to His fatherhood. Why? Because He, not because you have so much love, but because He has loved you first. And so give your life to your Father in heaven. And secondly, give your life then to the family of God, to your neighbor, as you would love yourself. And what James is saying is the very concept of the fatherhood of God, which is expressed in the law. How is fatherhood expressed? Is fatherhood expressed? I praise God that God is not like some fathers in this world who always give candies and chocolates and nice things to their kids. And some of it is because they don't spend enough time with their kids. They're always at work and they have just a few moments at home. And so the only thing they know how to do is to give love to their kids. And what happens to those kind of children? They get spoiled, right? Because there's no boundaries for their lives. My father had the opportunity to be in Pune and work in the jail, Yerwada jail. And there was a famous murderer who had gone into his house and killed his father. His name was Jakkar. He was hanged in Pune several years ago. He killed his father, he killed his brother and his sister. His mother was left alive. And he went to jail. He surrendered himself to the cops and he said, throw me in jail. My dad got to minister to him in jail and was asking Jakkar why he was doing the things that he was doing. Now, I don't believe that he's a good man, but this is what he said. He said, when my mother came to visit me, I slapped her. And this is not good, by the way, children. But he said, I slapped her and I told her to go home. And I said, you people never told me how to live a disciplined life, and I blame you for the way that I am right now. You just spoiled me. And so I live a life that has no control. I couldn't control myself. I even killed his own family and happily went to jail. Well, God isn't like that. Praise God. That's shocking, right? God isn't like that. As a father, He gives boundaries to us that show us, and those boundaries are boundaries that show us what? How to love. How to love one another. How to stop being selfish. How to stop being self-centered. But how to love one another. And so, in order to love the family of God, you have to be under the law of the Father. In order to love the family of God, you have to be a person that is constantly learning new ways in which you can love through obedience in the Scriptures. You will not be able to love your wife. You will not be able to love your kids unless you're in the law of God. Unless you're in the Word of God. Did you know that? Because our ideas just aren't good enough. They're always tainted. The best of our ideas, Isaiah 64, 6, are what? Filthy rags. Don't try and have your own love. Have the love of the law of God in your heart. As you love. But what happens when you gossip? You know what happens when you gossip? And this is what James says. The whole family structure of the church breaks apart because you stop thinking about your love. That's what James says. Look at what he says. You don't become a doer of the law anymore. You just become an evaluator of the law in other people's lives. And this is a great danger of gossip. Gossip makes you hard towards obedience and love in your own heart. Because you're so filled with evaluating other people's love and other people's obedience, you stop obeying yourself. And you don't even realize how hard you start becoming to your own sin. And the family structure of the church breaks apart because we're not thinking about our lack of love. We're only thinking about other people's lack of love. You know, Jesus used to say it this way. I wish I had a plank of wood. Maybe I could use my guitar. But he said, when we start gossiping and seeing faults in one another, it's like you've got this plank of wood in your eye. And you're walking around and you can't even see that you've got a plank of wood because you're so consumed with, hey, there's a little speck in your eye, brother. And you're walking around, literally, with this wooden log in your head. And you can't see it. Because your eye, that one eye that you have, is all focused on that little speck in somebody else. That's the twisted nature of God. That's what it does. It breaks apart families because we stop thinking about our duty to love and we stop loving. Brothers and sisters, eradicate gossip by loving the family of God above all else and realizing that that family is bought with the blood of Christ and realizing that that family is preserved with the law of Christ. And without that, we have no family. See? Even the family of God will not be kept together just by our efforts. It has to be kept together through the blood of Christ and through the law of Christ. It drives us back to humility, isn't it? I cannot even experience the love of the family of God, without His blood and without His law. Well, not only should we love the family of God, now let me stop there actually, because I wanted to clarify. As we think about the idea of loving the family of God, the question, and I've raised it already, is, well, what do we do with each other's sin? What do we do when we see sin in each other's life? And I just want to briefly talk to you about what we should do that is counterintuitive to gossip, that is more productive than gossip when we see sin in each other's life. Because is there sin in your wife? Is there sin in your husband? Yes, there is. So what do I do when I see that? After I've dealt with my own sin, what do I do when I see that? Well, here are three practical tips from the scripture. Okay, and you can turn to these passages because I think it's helpful to see them. But turn first to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. The first response we should have when we see sin in each other's lives is Matthew 18 verse 15. If your brother sins, or your sister sins, what does it say? Go and show him his or her fault in what? In private. See, and that right away will kill gossip. You understand? Instead of talking to somebody else, you need to talk to that person, and not in church, okay? Where everybody can see you talking in the corner. But in some coffee shop, in some lonely place, in some office, some place where nobody else can see you, but it's just the two of you. So the first response that we need to have when we see sin, you know, husbands and wives also, be careful. Don't mock your spouse in the presence of others. Go in private and speak to one another about the issues that you have with each other. Why? Because that will kill speculation. That will kill exaggeration. That will build honesty. And that will ultimately promote what? Edification of the person. So the first idea is this word, private. When you see somebody in sin, be private in the way in which you deal with them. Don't be public. Be private. See, the Bible is so clear. What's the second thing that we need to do? Be direct. Not just be private, but be direct. Look at Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. By the way, there is an exception to this issue of private, which is found in 1 Timothy 5:19, and I just bring it up at the moment because it's interesting for you to notice. But 1 Timothy 5:19 speaks of an exception to speaking to someone in private about their sin. And it's within the context of speaking to church leaders or elders. It says if anyone has an accusation against a church leader or an elder, don't speak to them in private about it. If you have a church leader or an elder, you must take two or three witnesses. Well, not because church leaders or elders are on a different level of spirituality or super saints or anything like that, but it's because we must be very careful in the way in which we approach authority in any structure in God's government, and especially in the church. That we wouldn't be working on speculation, but that we would be working with something that is proved in the presence of at least two or three witnesses, not more. Now, if you want to speak to me about constructive things, like you don't like my shirt, or you don't like my hairstyle, please don't bring two or three witnesses, okay? This is talking about bigger issues. I love constructive counsel from members in the church, because I'm just a human being, just like you. But when it comes to bigger issues, if you have an issue with the way in which I deal with my wife, if you have an issue with the way in which I deal with my children, or the way in which I'm interpreting scripture, if you think I'm heretical, don't come to me alone. This is what the Bible says. Bring two or three witnesses. We need to be very careful about challenging authority. But on other levels, go in private. Second issue here is be direct. Be direct. Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3 says this. If your brother, and again I would say your sister, sins, this is in the middle of the verse, what does it say? Beat around the bush with him. Have long conversations where you don't talk to the point, but talk to the subject and wait for them to talk about their problems. See, that's sometimes the issue when we come to deal with each other, is we don't get to the point. And the Bible says, get to the point, be direct. If your brother sins or your sister sins, go to them and be humble. You know, one of the reasons why we don't confront one another is because we're afraid about losing our friendship. And that's pride. That's pride in your marriage or in your relationship with another. If you don't speak to one another directly about your sin, that's not humility, that's pride. I was going up to preach one Sunday, and one of my brothers came up to me and he said, Sammy, your hair looks terrible today. And I said, oh, thank you. I was just driving on a scooter and I didn't realize. Thank you, brother, for not being prideful and actually telling me about my fault so that I could go and not make a fool of myself. See, that's what friends do. They're direct with one another. I love friendships like that. I love Nicole because she's direct with me. And that kills gossip, doesn't it? Because we're not beating around the bush. If your brother sins, I'm confident that that brother will tell me what's wrong. That sister will tell me what's wrong. Rebuke him. So be private, be direct, and last of all, be gracious. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone in the church is caught in sin, you who are spiritual or spirit-filled, okay? It's not talking about have an attitude of pride, I'm spiritual, but it's saying I'm controlled by the Spirit, by the grace of God. You who are spiritual, restore. Don't tear down. Don't attack. Restore. And that word literally is a word that is used, and the name can identify with this, to mend broken bones, to put a fracture back together. You go with that attitude. You don't go with a fracture and you say, does that hurt? No, it hits you, right? You're gentle. You approach it with gentleness. And that's what the passage says. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, care, grace. Use words carefully. Use words that are biblical. Because those words are better than your words. Each one looking to himself. Lest you also be tempted. Know that there, but for the grace of God, go I. Be gracious. Be gracious. Be looking for the growth of that other person rather than the hurt of that other person, even when they're at a disadvantage. Alright, so that kills gossip. Private, direct, and gracious. And that helps us to make sure that we love the family of God, even when we see faults in each other. We can use those as opportunities to bring the healing balm of Jesus Christ into those relationships. Well, briefly, turn back to James. I know I've given you a sword drill today, looking at all these different verses, but James gives us one more point, one more way in which we can eradicate gossip. He's given us the first one in terms of love, the family of God, above all else. And then finally in verse 12, he gives us another idea that can help us to kill gossip. And that is, lower your view of yourself. Lower your view of yourself. That's the second way in which we can kill gossip. Look at what James says in verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and to destroy. Do you realize that no matter how long you live the Christian life, no matter how long you work on sanctification and holiness, you never can become equal with Jesus? There is only one who is perfect, who has the right, who has the authority to speak to others from the throne of heaven, from the throne of perfection, from the throne of justice and condemn or heal and save. Only one can do that. You don't have that right. And gossip somehow makes us think that we're saviors or that we're judges and that we've become equal with Jesus, and that's dangerous. Lower your view of yourself. You are not judge. You are not savior of anybody. And when you see somebody in sin, your goal should be not to take them to yourself as an authority, but to take them to who? To Jesus. If you see your wife in sin, don't try and lord it over her in your great spirituality as a husband, but take her to who? Take her to Jesus. Take her to Jesus so that she may be more restored in her relationship, not with you ultimately, but with, there's only one lawgiver and one judge. Husbands, you know what we can do? We can use the sins of our wife as ammunition. And Paul even talks about this. And bring it out, and whip it out in our spiritual Holy Ghost AK-47. And keep a record of wrongs, right? Boom, 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 boom. So that the next time, and isn't this how our arguments go? The next time we're arguing about something, I bring up an incident that was 5 years ago, or maybe on our honeymoon, that I still haven't forgotten. Because I am lawyer. And I am judge. That's the way in which I can be husband, and she can be wife. And it's so stupid. Because it actually drives her away from me. I don't want my wife to be driven to me as the sole authority in her life. I don't want the people in my congregation to be driven to me as the sole authority in their lives. I want to drive them to the one lawgiver, the one judge, the one savior that can save or that can condemn them. I want to take them to him in brokenness. Lower your view of yourself and be a channel, be a conduit that takes people to the judge, to Jesus. James goes on to say, who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? And I would say this, you know, when you're tempted to gossip, lower your view of yourself, because this is something that I've seen in my own life, and I think it's true in general, is the fault that I see in Nicole, that I tend to emphasize in Nicole, are usually the things that I struggle with the most. Isn't that what Jesus said? I think when Jesus said, don't judge your brother or your sister and look at the speck in their eye, take out the log in your eye, I think what Jesus is saying, even on a deeper level, is the fact that we tend to see in others what we struggle with most ourselves. Who are you? That's what James is saying. To judge your neighbor, your wife, your sister. Don't you realize your own sin? And the next time you're tempted to gossip, stop. And just ask yourself, how do I struggle in these same areas? What do I need to change? What do I need to take to the cross? What do I need to take to the Savior in these same areas that I want to go and beat this brother or this sister with? How can I repent? How can I confess? Lower your view of yourself, and it will give you an attitude of even tenderness and even brokenness when you come to that point of dealing with a brother who is in sin. Here's the point. Here's the big picture. The family of God is more precious than anything else. You don't have a right to speak against it. You don't have a right to break it. You yourself have been brought into that family solely by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Even when you see somebody else in sin, don't use that as an opportunity to tear down. But this is where the church needs to be different from the world. The church needs to be different from your office. The church needs to be different from all other places that exist outside under Satan. The church needs to be a place where even when people struggle, there is unity. There is healing. There is grace. Because this family has a Heavenly Father and a Savior whose gospel is more than adequate, not just for saints, but for sinners. And let's dispense that grace, not just as saints, but as fellow sinners with one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth, which can be hard at times, even as it deals with our interpersonal relationships with one another, Lord, where our spirituality becomes real and we're forced to evaluate our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not be a people that are prideful. How can we be prideful when we look at you and we see what you have done and what you have done even this week in Easter, where you condescended and made yourself a servant for our sake so that we could be yours? Lord, how can we be prideful with one another? Help us to walk close to you, to live close to you, to live close to your cross, so that our lives may be reflections of your great grace and your great love. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.